Well, good morning to you. We are delighted to again have this opportunity of fellowship on such an auspicious day, celebrating 250 years of liberty and freedom, particularly in the area of spiritual issues. And we thank the Lord for the opportunity publicly to declare our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have done this morning, recognizing afresh and anew of His authority, His superintendence in life, and His concern and exercise for our lives. So we're delighted again to have the opportunity. I bring you greetings from my friends and brothers and sisters in India. I spent 3 weeks in India recently with a wonderful opportunity of gathering with the Lord's people there and celebrating His goodness and grace. It's, a 12th time or something like that that I've been in India. And we had a wonderful time, mostly around Bangalore, the central part of India. And they had invited me to speak at a conference just before Christmas. But when they interviewed and concerned themselves about the venue, which was a Catholic seminary, they sent the committee to ask them about having the conference in Pune. And it's not far from Bombay or Mumbai now. And they said, "Who are your speakers?" And they said, "Well, two speakers, both of them from America, one an Indian and one an American." And they said, "I'm sorry, we cannot guarantee their safety." You may not know how much persecution there is in India, but they said, "We cannot guarantee their safety." And so they canceled the conference, and one day and 2 days later, they said, "Let's do it by Zoom." And so we had the conference by Zoom with about 250 or so, mostly evangelists, in attendance. That was the design of the conference. And we had the opportunity of fulfilling our obligation. The only issue was that the morning service in India was between 12 and 2 a.m. And so we had to debate, are we going to stay up? Am I going to stay up and give the message, or am I going to go to bed and get up at 10:30 or 11:30? And then they asked me to come back and fulfill the opportunities of ministry that were canceled in the same way that the conference was. And so I went in April for 3 weeks, and we had a wonderful opportunity. My translator into Hindi that I use every Thursday from 9 to 10:30 accompanied me because my family was concerned about my traveling by myself with my advanced antiquity and knowing that that I might need some help. And so he stayed with me, had a wonderful opportunity to have a 2-day conference with several assemblies, and then another conference for about 100 evangelists that funds were funneled to through a organization with KSSS, and I have no idea what that means in Canada, which is the language of Karnataka. And so we had a wonderful time with about 100 evangelists and a number of their wives and some of the children, and then went to spend a week with somebody that has adopted me as a grandfather and Jenny as a grandmother. And we have put the two children through school, and they asked me to come. And so we came and went, and in the midst of significant poverty, we had the opportunity of fellowship with this family. A wonderful. And then one final Sunday in Bangalore was Bethesda Hall, which we have attended and spoken on many occasions. And it was about 400 in fellowship there. And we had a wonderful Sunday morning with a couple of messages. And early morning on Monday, flew home safe and sound. So we're grateful to the Lord. If you knew about it and prayed, we're blessed to know that you have supported us in that way. It was a wonderful opportunity to prove God's faithfulness and to find opportunity to minister the Word of God. So I didn't realize exactly what we were going to see or hear, but I would like to return to our study of the book of 1 Thessalonians. During our time together in the past, we've looked at election because 1 Thessalonians gives us a reminder of the work of God in election. The issue that is brought to us in 1 and 2 Thessalonians is a group of people that heard the gospel through the Apostle Paul as he was leaving areas where he was persecuted, and he spent three Saturdays in Thessalonica. And at the most, it would have been 5 weeks. At the least, it would have been 3 weeks. And so then he sat down and wrote his first epistle that came from the pen of Paul regarding the Thessalonian church. And the Thessalonian epistle has come down to us through the ages, and realizing what a wonderful document it is, because it gives to us a number of aspects in which the Thessalonian church was a model church in many areas. And so what Paul covered in some of these areas are very, very important to us. But election in verse 3 of chapter 1 reminds us of that often challenged divine statement that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians chapter 1. And then the gospel. The gospel is secondly, one of the major subjects in this epistle. How the gospel came, how the gospel worked, what was the effect of the gospel on the lives of people, and what transformation took place in those people. And when you read the Thessalonian epistle, you realize what a profound effect the Word of God had, and they acknowledged it as the Word of God and not the Word of man. One of the problems that we face 2,000 and some years later is that we too hear the Word of God, but we don't often hear it as the Word of God. It never comes to us in the same way because of our lack of understanding its authority, understanding its desire to change us, to be an agent of change for each one of us. And so even though we come to a Sunday morning like this, and the Word of God is preached by somebody, very, very seldom is the truth of the Word of God transforming our lives. But the Word of God is an agent of change. The Holy Spirit is an agent of change, and God Himself is an agent of change. That makes me an agent of change. And so we look at it again. The Trinity is referred to in this epistle, and it's a wonderful exposition of what the blessings are of the Father as the source of everything that God does. The Son is the one who accomplishes everything that God does, and the Holy Spirit is the one who applies the Word of God to us. And we must understand and appreciate that, because we're reminded by James that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness or any change that's brought about. So we need to understand that. If you were to drive with three men in your car, and you drive by a house that is just being completed, and those three men sitting in the back row, and one of them says, "That's my house." The man next to him says, "That's my house." And the third man in the back row says, "That is my house." Who are those three men in your car? Well, one is the architect, and he could say, "That's my house. I drew the plans. I arranged a blueprint. I made it possible for the builder to do it." And the next man says, "I'm a construction engineer, and that is my house. My men built that house. The plumbers came, the carpenters came, and the electricians came, and I built that house. And then the third man comes and says, that's my house. And he is pictured to us as probably the real estate man. And he said, I want to tell you all about this house. I want to tell you about the amazing construction principles. I want to explain all of the electronic issues. And all three of them say, that's my house. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who applies the Word of God to us. As we sit here this morning, we need to remember that when He is come, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. What is the sin that the Holy Spirit convicts us of? The next verse says, of sin, because you believe not on me. And one of the great truths that we learn from the Scripture, not only in the New Testament, but as well in the Old Testament, that the Holy Spirit continues to convict us of the sin of unbelief. And the unbelief is manifested in many ways. When you think of the 2.5 million people that left Egypt in their pilgrimage from there to the land of Canaan, they were believers because they put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. They went inside, closed the door, partook of the lamb, and the firstborn was saved from the death angel on that night. And then they got up and they went as far as the Red Sea. And then they began to murmur. Then they went across the Red Sea and into the land of Canaan after gathering together the Ten Commandments engraved on stone. And they landed at Kadesh Barnea. And Joshua sent in 12 tribes, one from each of the tribes. And this great nation of Israelis who believed the deliverance from the land of Egypt didn't believe in the same God could take them into the land of Canaan. And they became unbelieving believers. And the church is full of unbelieving believers. And we speak of them in many different ways. The blessing is that the Word of God gives us the responsibility in at least 5 or 7 areas to exercise faith. And the book of 1 Thessalonians deals with these things. And so the Apostle Paul, who came with Silas and Timothy to preach the gospel in Thessalonica, left because of persecution after 3 Sabbath days. And he went to Athens. And there in Athens, Paul was particularly concerned about what he had left behind. He had left behind a new group of believers in Thessalonica. They knew something about election. They knew something about the gospel. They've been taught about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. 3 of you said amen. You see, unbelieving believers. And we face that problem. And so Paul was concerned about the believers that were left in Thessalonica. And as we read that, we come to chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. And we see Paul's concern. And you will notice as we read this that Paul speaks of their faith. Your faith. Your faith. Your faith. And so, though he mentions in chapter 1 the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope, that triad reminding us of that trilogy of faith, hope, and love, it is faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's now abideth faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. You are awake. And so I want to read from verse 1 of chapter 3. And I want you to watch carefully as we read this, because there are 7 connections in these verses about faith. Paul was concerned that perhaps some of the believers in Thessalonica who had received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and a church was formed there, that perhaps it was possible that some of them were not continuing and walking in the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. Verse 6. Now you Thessalonians, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that we have good remembrance, you have good remembrance of us, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all of our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all that joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as you do toward us, to the end we may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Let's pray. Father, you have spoken to us because this is the Word of God. You have asked us to open our ears that we might hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. You have asked us to open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things out of your Word. You have asked us to open our mouth that we might be fed with the bread of life. We thank you for the truth and the power that lies within these words. Not just the words, but behind these words, the ministry of your Holy Spirit, who comes to us as believers in Jesus Christ and causes us to be strengthened in our faith, to believe truth that is often so well known to us that we hardly stop to consider its meaning in our lives. We come again this morning, as we have done on so many occasions, and say, Lord, we hear your voice. Speak, Lord. We are hearing. Thank you for ministering your word to us as you promised you would do. And we thank you in advance for the life-changing effect of your word in our souls, in our mind, in our emotions, and in our will. That our mind might be satisfied with the truth of your word of God. That our emotions might be stirred by what you have said to us. And that our wills will be strengthened so that we obey that which you have for us. Thank you for meeting with us as you said you would do, and blessing your word to our heart. We offer you our thanks in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We read the word of God and we don't often hear the voice of the Spirit, but it's instructive to us that the apostle Paul, and together with Timothy and probably Silas, was very concerned about the assembly that they had left behind. We come back to this amazing book and we read it over and over again and think of the subjects of missions that is struck. We get regarding Satan as we reveal him and his context in trying to interact with us as believers, trying to challenge our faith. As we'll see in a minute, the day of the Lord also becomes an important issue, and above all, perhaps, the book of Thessalonians is best known for its exposition of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, and twice in chapter 5, there is a reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we study this portion in chapter 3, we realize that chapter 1 has to do with our salvation, chapter 2 has to do with our service, but chapter 3 deals with sanctification. And so the Apostle Paul is very, very concerned, together with Timothy, to go back to Thessalonica and try to find out what's happening and what is going on with them. It would be good if we were as concerned for each other and for people who are no longer here. Where are they? Why are they not coming? What has happened? Have they lost faith in the gospel? Have their desire to please God been slashed? Is there something taking place in their life that has departed them from our fellowship together in the Lord's Supper and usually in Sunday school in the morning service? We look at this. Firstly, we say, how are you? And the most common answer is, I'm good. And yet these people who are Christians say, I'm good, when the scripture says there is none good but God. And I say to the children, I say, good has to do with behavior. Well has to do with your health. But what about your spiritual health? How are we walking with the Lord? How are we hearing the Spirit? What is our understanding of the scripture? Have we come to an area of scripture that is so profound that we're going to bow our head, write the verse out, carry it with us and pull it out, or have it in our phone and we review it as our memory portion? It is so important because our faith is challenged in so many ways. And so the Apostle Paul refers to it in five different ways in this chapter. I'm going to give it to you in the order in which it is found, because the first reference is a reference to salvation, and we'll come back to that. The second part has to do with strengthening. That's found in verse 5. And then a third one is sanctification in verse 6. Verse 10 is number 5, and number 6 is a reference to God's work in their lives. So we're looking at verse 2, then verse 10, then verse 6, then verse 7, and then verse 5. Those are five areas in which the Apostle Paul is concerned. And I say this because we very often ask about how are you doing. We're expecting an answer that has to do with your health rather than your behavior. But when Paul is asking about the condition of the church in Thessalonica, he is particularly concerned about faith. And you realize that this is one of the triad that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now abideth faith, hope, love. The greatest of these is love. And Paul does deal with that. He mentions it on four or five occasions in this epistle. But in this chapter particularly, he is concerned about those who had trusted Christ during his ministry in Thessalonica, preaching the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be ready, talking about the issue of the Trinity, expressing to them what is the real work of conversion that transforms a life, because the gospel is a gospel of power, and because it deals with sanctification, which is a transformation for us. Those aspects of truth that are found in 1 Thessalonians reminds us that this is a model church. Let's follow that church. Let's understand what the Apostle Paul was writing to them. And so in verse 2, where it speaks of the gospel of Christ, we realize and understand the gospel of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. That's a transaction, the transaction of a moment. And it has to do with these individuals in Thessalonica who heard the gospel for the first time. They received the conviction of the Spirit, and they were blessed by God responding in His faithfulness, and He brought salvation to them. There are three or four great words that must have come through the mind of Paul as he spoke of their salvation. The first word would be the word substitution, because the Lord Jesus Christ brings us salvation by His substitution. We're reminded in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think it's verse 14, and that He died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him who died for them and rose again. Have you memorized that verse? It reminds you of the greatness of our Savior, the glory of our salvation, because He died for all. And then secondly, there is the word redemption. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. How can we approach and understand the work of salvation without coming again to this amazing statement in Ephesians chapter 1, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And redemption means to pay a price and set free. And the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is God, He is the only one that can bear our sins in His own body on the tree. What a Redeemer! What a glorious Redeemer! And we have a number of songs that remind us that that is the work of salvation, and we enter into that redemption by virtue of the fact of our faith. We have faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ and the work. And then the third word is reconciliation. Reconciliation is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has given to us the word of reconciliation. That is one of the most profound and important principles to answer the question, why is man lost? And I ask this question when I'm teaching in a Bible school or in a seminary. Why is man lost? And a student will raise her hand, and man is lost because he's a sinner. You didn't say amen. And I ask him, I say, are you a sinner? He says, yes. I say, are you lost? And he says, no. So man isn't lost because he's a sinner. He needs Christ because he's a sinner. And the Thessalonians understood that. And so somebody else in the class will raise their hand and I'd say, okay, why is man lost? And he would say, man is lost because he has a sin nature. Nobody said amen again. And I say, do you have a sin nature? And he says, yes. And I say, are you lost? And he says, no. So man isn't lost because he has a sin nature or because of his sins. He is lost because he doesn't believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That levels the playing field. Because there's a murderer, a thief, and an adulterer, and they are sinners. But those sins do not condemn him. He needs Christ because he's a sinner, but he's lost because he doesn't believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so we come back again to John chapter 16. When he is come, the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. Of sin because they believe not on me. And it's specifically stated, the issue is not, are you a murderer and you're going to stop? Or you're a thief or a liar and you're going to stop? The question is, do you believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God? And therefore the Gospel of John uses the word faith. Not even one time, but it uses the word believe 100 times to help us understand that God has called us, and He called the Thessalonians to believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins and that He was buried and He was rose again the third day according to the Old Testament scriptures. Amen. How amazing. How amazing that these Thessalonians came to an understanding of their need to put their trust in the only person that is capable of bringing salvation. It's not the kind of faith, the amount of faith, as some would teach. It's the object of faith that is important. Because you may have faith in the Ten Commandments. You may have faith in the Golden Rule. You might have faith in church membership and tithing and those kind of things. None of those things can save. And so Paul came to the Thessalonian church and said, you need to believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Salvation. And so Paul was concerned about them, that the gospel of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Let me ask you this morning, are you comforted by your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to the place in this great pilgrimage from earth to wherever? Have you put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. That's what the Holy Spirit is convicting you of. Because when He has come, He will convict the world of the sin of unbelief. And when you believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul refers to it here in verse 2, we realize that you and I, each one individually and personally, must make that decision. If you haven't made that decision this morning, you can enter into the blessings that belong to the Thessalonians and brought them the wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ, and that brought them into the body of Christ, into the building of God, and into the bride of Christ. That is our blessing. And so we are comforted. What a comfort. We are comforted by the faith that is placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. How thrilling, how amazing that God would give us that salvation. And then in verse 5, we have the second occasion in which the apostle Paul presents this to us. And he says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our faith, our labor be in vain. Here is the strengthening of our faith, the strengthening of our faith as the Apostle Paul presents it. And there are many occasions when we find those who have made a profession, but they are not strengthened by their faith. And Satan comes along, and Satan will attack them. We have done a study with you in years gone by of the three enemies that we face. We face the world, we face the devil, and we face the flesh. And I have presented to you a tic-tac-toe picture of those three enemies, and they are opposed to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the arena in which those temptations take place is very clear. In the arena between the conflict between the Father's world and our world, it is the attitude of love. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I want to ask you, do you love this world or the world that is to come? And Paul was concerned that the Thessalonians would not be occupied with those things that are honorable to Christ and come from the Word of God. We live in a world of unbelieving believers. They love the world. And we need to turn back and say, the arena in which Satan attacks us, or the world attacks us, is our love. And we are reminded by Colossians, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you've died. And so we're to die to this world. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me. What a responsibility to be able to turn our back on the world around us and set our eyes and heights and hearts upon the world of the Father's world where we are going. But then the second enemy is that of the devil. And the devil is going to always challenge you in the area of your faith. We were listening to somebody on the television, and they were, not the television, but our phones, and reminding us, trying to remind us of the many areas in which Satan's temptation attacks us. But the Bible is very clear, over and over again. Satan will attack you in the area of your faith. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. He says to us in Ephesians chapter 6, take the shield of faith by which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. When you read 1 Peter, Satan is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. That is what you believe, that body of truth that you believe. That is an enemy. And Paul reminds us in this verse, lest Satan have tempted you and would have challenged them in the area of what they believed. And that is why the word faith is repeated so many times in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, helping us to understand that the Thessalonians would be challenged. And we realize that that very often as we come to an assembly like this, and we ask, where is so-and-so? Oh, well, he doesn't come anymore. Where is so-and-so? She's not here anymore. And we begin to wonder, how is they doing? And they would report to me how their health is, but not their spiritual health. Our faith is being challenged by the enemy. And Peter reminds us in his epistle, Satan is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith. That is what you believe. Do you understand the doctrine of salvation? What about the doctrine of the Trinity? Are you understanding the principles and guidelines that God has established in what our salvation is? We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And of course, God is satisfied. In 1 John chapter 2, propitiation, God is propitiated. God is satisfied with the work of Christ. How do we know? He raised Him from the dead. And so we understand and we appreciate that the enemy which is opposed to us, listed here in verse 5, knowing your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. I can tell you of people where our labor has been in vain, where we were able to preach the gospel and they trusted Christ as their Savior. They came into fellowship and with a very short time they left the faith. They left the family of God. And so Paul says about this issue, your faith. Let me ask you, is your faith strong enough to resist the world around us, the devil above us, the flesh within us? The Lord Jesus put those three together at the end of his Sermon on the Mount when he said, the wise man built his house upon a rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the winds came down, rain came down, the winds blew, and the flood came up. Those are the three enemies I've just mentioned to you. The rain came down. That's the domain of Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air. The world presses us in, as Romans 12 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the flesh is like the flood that comes up from within. Because the devil is above us, the prince of the power of the air. The world is around us. Phillips translates it, don't let the world press you into its mold. And it continually does. You can't turn on the television or look at your phone without the world impacting you and trying to mold you in a way that's displeasing to the Lord. And the flesh within. The flesh is the strongest and the hardest to defeat of the three enemies. We have scripture quite clearly that Satan is a defeated foe as we read Hebrews chapter 2. Through death he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He is a defeated foe. And then the world. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me. All three enemies have to be dealt with. in death or in crucifixion. The world crucified. The devil, like Goliath, put to death with his own sword, and the flesh, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let me ask you. Paul was concerned about the Thessalonians, whether or not they were being defeated by this enemy. And had they been successful in accomplishing the application of redemption and propitiation and reconciliation and substitution in their lives. Thirdly, in chapter 3 and verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, let's read verse 6. Says, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us and us also see you. Here is the combination, a wonderful combination. It's faith and charity, and the word charity is, of course, the word love. But faith puts us in the body of Christ, but charity helps us get along with the body of Christ. When we come back from a trip visiting missionaries, one of the questions I'm most often asked is, what is the biggest problem on the mission field? The Lord has taken us to 80-some-odd countries, ministering and encouraging missionaries, and they want to know, what's the biggest problem on the mission field? And I answer by saying, what's the biggest problem in the church? The biggest problem in the church is the church getting along with the church. The Methodists can't get along with the Baptists, and the Baptists can't get along with the Presbyterians. And the church fights against itself. And so we are reminded that faith places us in the body of Christ, but love helps us get along with those in the body. And that is why it's repeated so often, love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciple, if you have love one to another. It's not how much theology I know. It's not my responsibility to teach a Sunday school class. It's not my responsibility to do thus or that. Do I love those in the body of Christ? The world could be converted if we loved one another as the Lord Jesus Christ loved us. It is our responsibility. And so the Apostle Paul reminds that. And then in verse 7, we have again an interesting description of their faith. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distresses by your faith. Are we encouraged? Are we comforted by believers in northern Sudan? What do we think about those in North Korea? What about the believers in Afghanistan, Iraq, Iran? The apostle who wrote the book of Hebrews tells us we are one with them. They're in prison. They're being decapitated for the sake of Christ. And many of them are challenged. Either give up your faith or we'll kill you. Have we stopped? Does our love for those people who are suffering for their faith, giving their lives for the faith? My own sister went to Laos as a missionary, and the communists overran the city in which she was living together with her associate. And the two girls were arrested, mistreated, put in a grass hut, and burned over. It was burned down over them. If they could only, to these communists, say, I renounce my faith, they might have survived. Most of us know nothing of the persecution and suffering that Paul reminded us of in this text. And they were encouraged by Timothy bringing back a report and saying the church in Thessalonica is doing well. Their faith is strong. The second question that I was most asked by those in the mission field is, how is the church doing at home? He said, we're getting letters that it's dwindling, or these are the problems, or here are the issues. And many of them don't know what to do. Their missionaries say, what should I do? Should I come home and stay home for a while and try to strengthen our local church? Or should I continue to serve the Lord? And so the apostle expresses this to these Thessalonians, that they should understand that their faith, their continuing faith, their strength of faith was a comfort to Paul and Timothy and Silas. How wonderful it is to understand and appreciate that. And then we're reminded that the sanctification in verse 10, we are reminded of these thoughts. Night and day. How many of us would join that prayer meeting? Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your faith and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. What was lacking in the Thessalonians' faith? We don't really know, except their belief and the comfort and joy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here he reminds us, as he reminds the generation before us, and for 2,000 years, people have been encouraged by the fact that my faith has not grown as it should. We look at ourselves in the mirror of the Word of God and we ask ourselves, am I growing in my faith? Can I believe God for more today than I could a year ago? Has my faith in the Word of God grown? Has my faith in the ministry of the Holy Spirit increased? And so the Apostle Paul reminds us by this particular text that there is a growth. Paul tells us elsewhere that the purposes of the church are threefold. Why shouldn't they not be the threefold? Because we have three enemies, and we are to give ourselves to worship. That's what God gets from His church. It's good that the elders should ask the question, what does God get out of what we're planning? And the word worship fills that. It means to offer to God all that we are and all that we have. That's our worship. The second ingredient of the church is fellowship. You have a fellowship meal here on the fifth Sunday of the month, I think, and we have enjoyed it many times, and I'm sure you have as well. Fellowship. It reminds us that we share, that you share with me and I share with you. It's that wonderful connection that God built into the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the illustration, the metaphor that helps us understand fellowship. How did you get here today, dressed so nicely and whatever? Because your body fellowshipped with your body, and your hands and your feet brought you here in order that you might gather with the Lord's people and exchange with each other. How are you? How is your faith? Is your faith growing? Ask pertinent questions. Get into the important things of faith. And then worship, that's what God gets from His church. Fellowship is what we get from the church. And evangelism is what the world gets from the church. We are here to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ and to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The three purposes of the church: worship, fellowship, evangelism. Everything we do, everything God called the church to do, is involved in the worship. That's what God gets from His church. Fellowship, that's what the church gets from the church. And evangelism, that's what the world gets from the church. And so we remind ourselves and we think and believe that God would have our faith grow as we understand and appreciate more of the Word of God. So these five things: salvation, sanctification, satisfaction, suffering, and strengthening. Those five words we put together from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I hope that your faith is not only sound and foundationally for your salvation, But it is followed by sanctification, where more and more belongs to God, that you think belongs to you. There is satisfaction with faith in love, faith in the body of Christ, love toward one another. And then there is the idea of suffering that Paul was going through, and maybe the Thessalonians as well. And then there is the strengthening of the areas of our life that are lacking. May we examine our own life. May we examine each other's life and try to encourage those under our care that they might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has given to us the ability to live in this country, and everything that God has called us to do is still legal and defendable by our system of justice. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful to you again for this country. We thank you that we can understand and appreciate that there are men and women who have suffered and died in order that the conflict has never actually come to our land. We thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy to gather as we are doing this morning, to understand what it is that the Apostle Paul was looking for in the Thessalonian church, looking for strength in faith, looking for satisfaction with the victory over the world, the devil, and the flesh, to enjoy and appreciate the reasons for the church's existence so that they could be a model church way back in the first century, and that we now, in our own century, can enjoy, appreciate, and grow in the area of faith. Thank you for meeting with us and for strengthening our faith by hearing your word, by applying it to our minds, and causing our wills to be strong in these areas. We give you thanks in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen.